Please turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 16 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And we've recently seen the rebellion of Miriam and Aaron against their brother Moses, and we saw how God dealt with that. We've seen the lack of faith of the children of Israel. God told them to go into the promised land, the land of Canaan, and they refused to go, and God also dealt with that. Well, as we move into Numbers chapter 16 tonight, we're once again going to see a rebellion against the leadership that God has established. You think, well, you know, why didn't they learn that lesson? I mean, they're given pretty good examples of what happens when you don't listen. Well, it was where their heart was at. This is a heart issue, and God is going to deal with it. You know, keep in mind, to get out of Egypt was not a long distance. It was short for the Jewish people. That really wasn't the problem for them. You know, the problem is simple in that it took them one day to get out of Egypt. It took them 40 years for Egypt to get out of them. And that's what we're going to see as we go finish through Numbers and go through the book of Deuteronomy. And, you know, think about it. Are we any different? You know, I don't know about you. When I first got saved, I'm like, oh, this is great. Now everything's going to be great. I'm going to do great. I'm not going to have any problems. And it was even harder. There was more struggles. There was more battles. I saw the evil that was in my heart. And here's the thing. It's not a one-day travel. It's a lifelong. It takes a lifetime to get the flesh nature out of our lives. And only the Lord can do that. He began the work. He's going to finish the work, that sanctification process. And it's finished when we go home to be with Him. And so as we walk, we have to walk by faith and trust in His promise that He's never going to give up on us. And that's where a lot of Christians struggle. I'm not good enough for God. Of course you're not good enough for God. No one's good enough for God. Once you understand that, you got it made. Because no matter what the devil says, you go, well, yeah, of course I'm not good. But God is, and He loves me, and the work that He started in me is going to finish. Put on the helmet of salvation that gets rid of, won't let all that garbage get into your ears that the devil is spewing. Warren Wiersbe put it like this regarding this chapter. He said, when you review the history of Israel from Egypt to Canaan, you discover that the nation got into trouble every time they resisted the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Whenever God sought to build the people's faith by bringing them into a difficult situation, they immediately rebelled against Moses and Aaron, blamed them for their plight, and made plans to return to Egypt. These chapters record two challenges to the leadership of Moses and Aaron, one from a group of Levites and one from the people as a whole. Out of each of these confrontations came a visible reminder to the Jews of the rebellion, the brass covering on the altar and Aaron's rod that budded. Now, we have to understand, this rebellion was not just against Moses and Aaron. This rebellion was against God because God is the one that put Moses and Aaron into these positions. And it's never good to challenge God. So let's pick up in Numbers chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study His word. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and An, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? So we see Korah here. He was a Levite, not a priest. He wasn't a descendant of Aaron. And there's also Dathan and Abiram and An, the sons of Reuben, and they're leading the people in a revolt against Moses and Aaron. Now, we don't read any more about An, and maybe he didn't, you know, he was with them when the rebellion got started. Maybe he just thought, you know, this is crazy. I'm getting out of here. I don't know. We're not sure, but we don't read anything more of him. But these guys drew 250 leaders, important people, men of renown. You know, they weren't your average Joe, you might say. These were important people, and they drew them into this rebellion. And Korah is the main leader. You think, well, what was he so upset about? Well, he wasn't content. He wasn't satisfied in what God had called him to do. what did he have to do? He would carry and be in charge of taking care of the holy things of God. The Ark of the Covenant, the Table of Showbread, the seven-branched oil-burning lamp, and so on. They were responsible for taking it down and setting it up every time the camp moved and then when it settled down again. And they weren't priests, but man, they had a God-ordained role, and now Korah's not satisfied. And he got others to become dissatisfied. You know, we have to remember, Moses didn't put himself in this position. God did. And I think the issue is more of jealousy and discontentment, and it's not good. And it's interesting because in verse 3, Korah says, all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Now, we've read what's going on with the children of Israel. Is that true? Every one of them is holy. These are great guys. These are great men and women of God. They're perfect. They don't have any problems. Is that true? Absolutely not. We've seen the idol or the golden calf that they had Aaron make for them to worship God by. And that just deteriorated into drunkenness and all kinds of immoral sexual activity. They complained about giants being in the land of Canaan. And they complained there was no water. They complained there was no bread. These weren't a perfect people, not at all. But when you want a position like Korah did, you got to sugarcoat things. Look at these wonderful people. Shouldn't they be leaders just like Moses? Again, it wasn't true. And it wasn't that Moses picked this position. God brought him into that position. So here's this confrontation. How's Moses going to respond? Well, look at verse 4 here in Numbers 16. So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him, that one whom he chooses he will cause to come near to him. Do this. Take censers, Korah and all your company. Put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the holy one. You take too much upon yourselves, your sons of Levi. Then Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it a small thing that to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you? And are you seeking the priesthood also? What's the first thing that Moses does? He prays. Lord, help me to do that first, right? It would save so many problems in my life. I'm sure you feel the same way. Before I speak, Lord, help me to pray and seek direction from you. And he doesn't fight for this position. What does he do? He leaves it in the hands of God. And we don't know how long he prayed, but he was confident of the outcome and how these men were just coming against the Lord. And he points out that he's content with what God has given to him. That's the spirit that's manifested in his life. Korah wasn't satisfied. You want the priesthood too? You're not satisfied with what God has given you? And he wasn't. And I have to say, Moses doesn't pull any punches here. He tells it like it is. And Korah and these other men needed to hear this. I think Aaron was there also. I think he was also saying just what Moses was saying. You know, remember, Miriam and Aaron rebelled against the authority of Moses. And it didn't end well. And I'm sure Aaron's like, guys, I've been there, done that, and it doesn't work. You need to surrender to God. You need to let this go. But they're not going to listen to Moses. They're not going to listen to Aaron. And most importantly, they're not going to listen to God. And interestingly enough, listen to what one of the sons of Korah wrote years later in Psalm 84, verses 10 through 12. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. In other words, he's content with what the Lord has given him. Lord, it doesn't matter. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do, because just being with you is the most important thing. Let me ask you this question. Why do you want to go to heaven? Well, some would say, well, to escape hell, obviously, or to be with family and friends, or to escape the evil in this world. Those are good answers, but they're not correct. Why do you want to go to heaven? To be with Jesus. To see all these other things have replaced Jesus. And that's not a good thing. What if the only thing in heaven was Jesus? Could you be satisfied? And I have to say, yeah, I mean, he's everything. Now, I may not understand it, you know, but how could you not be content with him? And that's kind of the idea here. Can we be content here and now on this earth with what God has entrusted to us? Well, look at verse 12. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. But they said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. So Dathan and Abiram are rejecting the authority of Moses. They don't want to come, and yet they were still willing to complain, and complain a lot. They said Egypt was a land flowing with milk and honey. Was that true? Yeah, it was true. Egypt was a land flowing with milk and honey, you might say, but not for the children of Israel. Why? Because for 400 years, they're slaves there. So they lost the perspective of reality. Did Moses bring them into the wilderness to kill them? No, God brought them there to prepare them for the promised land. What kept them from going into the promised land? Their lack of faith in the promises of God. Thus, that generation, 20 years old and up, was going to die in the wilderness because they lacked the faith in what God had said. Now, one writer put it like this. He said, it is easy for men like Korah to say, if I led Israel, we would already be in Canaan. But Korah was not leading Israel, and men of his type rarely do. God seldom puts sideline critics in positions of real leadership, except as a punishment, to show them just how difficult leadership is and to show them that perfect leadership, like perfect anything, is impossible. Yeah, how true that is. Now, I don't hear much about it now, but years ago they talked a lot about Monday morning quarterbacks, right? Where Monday morning, oh man, they should have done this and they should have done that. Well, yeah, it's real easy to say, but you know, if I went into that game, I'd be dead the first play, okay? You might as well just call 911. People criticize leaders most of the time, have no idea what leadership is about. And if they get in, it's usually a disaster. It's not as easy as people think. You're dealing with all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds, with all kinds of situations, and it's only through God giving you the wisdom to handle those situations. I mean, it's hard enough to take care of my family at home, right? So I need the help of God. Not that Julie's really hard to take care of. No, I'm not saying that. I'll be in trouble if I don't clarify that. Look at verse 15 here in Numbers chapter 16. Then Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. And Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they as well as Aaron. Each of you take a censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring a censer before the Lord, 250 censers. You also, and Aaron, each of you, with his censer. So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them, at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And I'm going to stop there for a minute. Yes, Moses was angry, but he didn't let that anger bubble over into actions. He left it in the Lord's hands. I mean, think about it. Moses could have had these guys arrested. He could have had them put to death. But, okay, Lord, you're going to deal with this. I'm going to step back. And by doing that, the people would see the hand of God, how God had placed Moses and Aaron in these positions. So they wouldn't hopefully complain. This was not a power struggle for Moses, not at all. And it's interesting because isn't it amazing how just a few people, and here just one, Korah gets all the congregation to come against Moses. Wow, he was good. It's amazing how easily people are swayed by misinformation that they receive. And here's the challenge for Korah. These rebel leaders, along with the 250 collaborators who were to gather at the door of the tabernacle, get their censers filled with incense and fire, and then there was going to be Moses and Aaron. And God's going to show very clearly who's going to lead his people. At this point, with the following that Korah had, I'm sure he thought, this is great. This is great. Now everyone will see that I'm a leader. That's not exactly how it's going to turn out. Look at the last part of verse 19 here in Numbers chapter 16. We're told this, "Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment.'" As they're all gathered, the Lord appears, the Shekinah glory. You know, that should have put some fear in them, right? You would think, oh my gosh, you know, this is not good, but it didn't. And basically, the Lord is telling Moses and Aaron, you know, boys, step aside from these guys. They're going to be toast. Just get away from them. And this is interesting. What if you found yourself in a situation like that where you have all these people coming against you and the Lord says, step away, I'm going to toast them? How would you respond? Let's see what Moses and Aaron do. Look at verse 22. "Then they fell on their faces and said, 'O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation?'" These guys prayed again. We see that over and over in these situations. And, you know, Moses and Aaron could have said, "Man, thank you, Lord. Toast them. How far do you want us to get away? How big of an explosion is this going to be?" But they didn't do that. And they intercede for the nation. They didn't want the entire nation wiped out for the sin of this man. Now, were there over 250 men also involved in this rebellion? Yeah, but like I said, Korah was the main leader, and he inspired the others to follow along, and he was responsible. Does that make these other people not responsible? Not at all. They're accountable, and we'll see that as we read on. Look at verse 23. "So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram.' Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, 'Depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins.' So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little ones. And then Moses said, 'By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens up its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord.' Then it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit, The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the congregation. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up also." And a fire came out from the Lord, consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. Now, here in Numbers 16:25 were these elders that followed Moses. Who were these guys? Who are the ones that were supporting him? I think these are the 70 men that Moses appointed to assist him in the work. Men who had the same spirit as Moses and the same vision, spirit-filled men. You'll see it in Numbers chapter 11. And here's the thing. I don't care who you are. In any ministry, leaders need those who come alongside and assist in the work, those who have the same spirit, the same vision, spirit-filled. And especially in difficult times, as we see here, men to stand with leaders doing what God has appointed them to do. And we see that Moses is warning the people to move away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Don't stand with these divisive people. I think that's an important lesson. God doesn't want us hanging around those who are divisive, contentious, argumentative. Why? Because they're going to influence our lives, and not in a good way. Just like we see here. I know some would say, yeah, but aren't we to love them with the love of Jesus? Yeah, but you don't condone their sin of rebellion. I'll show you what the New Testament has to say regarding this. Paul in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Paul said, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." Absolutely. I've seen it so many times. People out for their own doctrines gather people aside and try to be more spiritual, and they're very deceptive, and they cause divisions. In Titus 3, verses 10 and 11, Paul said, "Reject the divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned." In other words, you go to them once, twice. If they continue doing what they're doing, they need to go. Because they're selfish, self-centered, and their fruit is rotten. That's the problem. Avoid them. And divisive and contentious people will never claim to be divisive and contentious, right? It just makes sense. They always consider their work a noble cause. So we need to have discernment. Is what they're teaching according to the Word of God? Are they causing division? Are they causing problems? Are they trying to draw people to themselves? Or are they trying to bring people to Jesus? I hope I'm not drawing you to me. I hope every time I'm up here, that I'm bringing you before the throne of God where you see Jesus, because that's the most important thing. Now, we see two judgments spoken of here. First, if Korah, Dathan, and Abiram's actions are not of God, then the earth was to swallow them up. And what happened? The earth opened up and swallowed them, including their families. And you think, wow, that doesn't seem fair. Well, understand God knows all things. And he knows the hearts and minds of every single person. So whatever he does is going to be just, it's right. Now, I don't know if you've seen some of these videos of Hamas children where they're in school learning how to kill Jews. Okay, that's kind of the idea here. This rebellion has affected the family as well. And when that earth swallowed them up, one writer says, man, it took them right down to Sheol. Yeah. Now, it's interesting because when we get to Numbers 26, verses 9 through 11, we're told the sons of Eliab were Nemuel, Dathan, and Abiram. These are the Dathan and Abiram representatives of the congregation who contended against Moses and Aaron in the company of Korah when they contended against the Lord. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when that company died. When the fire devoured 250 men and they became a sign. Nevertheless, the children of Korah did not die. You think, well, how come? Not all of them. Because they didn't go along with the rebellion. Again, God knows every individual. And God was going to punish them for the sins of their father. And it's interesting because in 1 Chronicles 6, verses 22 and 23, Samuel was a descendant of Korah. The sons of Korah wrote 11 of the Psalms, and they served the Lord because they had a heart for God. And that's our God. He's a righteous judge. Now, the other judgment was against these 250 leaders, these followers of these men, and they were consumed in the fire of God's judgment. You know, some say, well, this wasn't as bad as the earth opening up and swallowing you. I don't know. You know, either one's pretty bad, right? I mean, I don't know. And think about it. Do you really think that, you know, you end up in hell and you go, hey, I am the best person here in hell? Well, what's the point, right? Does that really matter? Are you going to get kudos for that? You know, the devil puts your picture up on a refrigerator with a magnet? No. It's there. You're there for punishment, and you may be better than some, but it doesn't matter. Now, I guess the whole point here is, where is our heart as we come before the Lord? You know, we need to have hearts that are just trusting in God and thankful for Him using us the way He does, whatever position it may be. Now, what I find kind of interesting, kind of funny to me, is all those that were gathered around all the other children of Israel that saw this, what did they do? Exit stage left. Well, that's right. Exit stage left. They ran. They took off. They are fearful. Hey, if you're in rebellion against God, you should be fearful. Hopefully it caused them to get right and repent before God. Well, verse 36 here in Numbers 16. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell Eleazar the son of Aaron the priest to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away. The censer of these men who sinned against their own souls, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar, because they presented them before the Lord. Therefore they are holy, and they shall be a sign to the children of Israel. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which those who were burned up had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering on the altar, to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. So these men are associated with the rebellion of Korah. Again, you know, I don't know if they agreed with everything that Korah was saying, but they were definitely following him, these 250 men. And they were toast. And their 250 bronze censers are hammered together. They're placed on the altar of sacrifice. Why? As a reminder, a memorial to the children of Israel. Hey, remember Korah. Remember what these guys had done. Don't go down that same path, because you cannot approach God any way you want. Look at verse 41. On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. Man, that takes a lot of gall, doesn't it? Oh my gosh, I would be fearful to say anything. These guys, what did you do, Moses and Aaron? You killed these guys. These are men of God. Are you kidding me? And did Moses and Aaron kill these guys? Absolutely not. The Lord judged them for their sin. It was their own doing. And here's poor Moses getting blamed for all this. And, you know, if they really thought about this, how could Moses open up the earth? How could he bring fire down, right? This was a judgment of God. They saw the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord appeared before them. It's amazing how some will side with divisive people no matter what. They saw these as men of God. They weren't. They were in rebellion against God. Well, verse 42. Now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting And suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces. I don't know about you, but kind of at this point, the Lord says, you know, get away from among them. You know what I would do? That's just me. You know what? I've had it with you guys. I'm trying. I didn't do this, and you're blaming me. But what do these guys do? They fell on their faces. They prayed. Over and over and over again, we see this. They prayed. Interceding for these people. And that truly is the heart of God and the heart of a servant of God. Did they deserve to be judged? Absolutely. Absolutely. But Moses intercedes just as our Lord does for us. I love Hebrews 7:25, where Paul said, "Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." You know, we may blow it. We will blow it. That may. That's a bad word. We will blow it. We do blow it. But you know what? Jesus is there making intercession. You know, Satan's up there. Look at what this guy did. Look at what Joe did. He calls himself a Christian. And there's Jesus. You know, "Father, this one's mine. He's covered by my blood." Wow. He always lives to make intercession. And he's able to save to what? The uttermost. What does that mean? We're never going to be lost. Praise God for that. That's our God. Well, verse 46 here in Numbers 16. "So Moses said to Aaron, 'Take a censer and put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation, and make atonement for them, for wrath has gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun.' Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped." This censer filled with incense is a picture of prayer. We see it in Revelation 8, verses 3 through 4. "Then another angel, having a gold censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand." Psalm 141, 2. "Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifices." And you know, what we see here in Numbers 16, verses 47 and 48, "He put the incense and made atonement for the people. He stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped." Remember, Aaron's the high priest, and he runs to intercede for the people, and the plague is stopped. Think about this for a minute. As God's people, we stand before the living and the dead, don't we? The living, those who are in Christ, the dead, those who are not in Christ. And we're interceding for them that they would come to saving faith. We're praying God's mercy. How important that is, especially in the days we're living in. Now, you know, tragically, 14,700 people died in this rebellion, plus Korah and the others, the 250. And if you think about it, like I said, the generation 20 years old and up were going to die in the wilderness because of unbelief, because they refused to enter into the promised land. The next generation was going to enter in. The ones they said that would die in the wilderness, they weren't going to die in the wilderness. They were going to enter into the promised land. And I love that we have a high priest who stands before us, right? Jesus. We deserve judgment, but he ran to save us. And it's only through him we can enter into eternal life with the Father. Now, do you think Korah and the rest of these guys, all that were in rebellion, thought they were right? Absolutely. But they were wrong. They were absolutely wrong. Is from a human perspective, we can be very wrong. I'll give you an illustration. Tomorrow's election day, let's say. It's not. So don't go out and vote. But let's say it is. It's time to elect a new world leader this time. And your vote counts. And these are the choices. Candidate A consults with astrologers. He's had two mistresses, chain smokes, and drinks 8 to 10 martinis a day. Yeah, I don't know. Candidate B was kicked out of office twice, sleeps until noon, used opium in college, and drinks a quart of brandy every evening. Yeah, I don't want a guy using opium, not good. Candidate C is a decorated war hero, a vegetarian, is monogamous, doesn't smoke, and drinks only an occasional beer. Candidate A was Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Candidate B was Winston Churchill. Candidate C, Adolf Hitler. Oh, sometimes it's not so obvious, is it? That's why we pray. That's why we seek direction from God, because God knows all things. Have you ever thought, I'm 100% sure on this, and you were totally wrong? Yeah. We need to bring things before God. Lord, give me direction on this. Help me with this. I need discernment. It's so important. You know, John said in 1 John chapter 2, we have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and that no lie is of the truth. In other words, we have the Word of God opened up to us by the Spirit of God to give us the discernment we need as we face various situations in our lives. It's so important to do that, especially today when, you know, you can watch a news program and go, oh, yeah, that's so wrong, and then watch another news program and the exact opposite. And what's true? Chapter 17 of Numbers, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and get from them a rod from each father's house, all their leaders according to their father's houses, 12 rods. Write each man's name on his rod. And you shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi, for there shall be one rod for the head of each father's house. Well, why is God doing this? We already dealt with the rebellion. Because the challenge of Korah was also a challenge not only against Moses, but against the authority of Aaron as the high priest. So God says, get a rod from the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel with their name, put their name on each one, including Aaron. And the rod was a symbol of authority. And God was establishing Aaron as the high priest. He wants them to understand why. So there's no complaining. Is it going to stop it? No, it never does, but at least they don't have an excuse. Verse 4 of Numbers 17. Then you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. And it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against you. So Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and each of their leaders gave him a rod apiece. For each leader, according to their father's houses, 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. Now, this rod is nothing more than a dead piece of wood. And yet, for the one the Lord's going to use, it's going to blossom by a miraculous sign. It's going to show who God wants in the high priest ministry. Again, I don't think that it's going to stop them from complaining, but they had no excuse about complaining. And I hate to say this, but most of the time, those who murmur are not going to be satisfied by anything. They're, you know, you could tell them, and it's not going to satisfy them. I believe me, doing this 28 years, if people are going to complain, no matter what you say, they will continue to complain. That's just the way it is. And I like what one writer said. He said, murmurers, complainers, are rarely satisfied by evidence or the resolution of one issue. Complainers are usually not issue motivated, though they may claim to be and appear to be. More often, they are heart-motivated. They sometimes murmur because they have complaining, discontented hearts. The complaining heart is demonstrated when people murmur about one issue after another, never being satisfied. Exactly, and that's what we're going to see here. You know, as they gather the rods together, they place them in the tabernacle of witness, and they're going to find out the heart of God in this matter. And again, it should stop the complaining, but I don't think it does. Look at verse 8. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds, had produced blossoms and yielded ripe almonds. Then Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord to all the children of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his rod. I don't know about you, but that would blow me away. Look at this. There's this dead piece of wood. It's cut off from the main source, and now it's blossoming, and it's got almonds on it. That's a pretty good sign, wouldn't you think? And all that was to do was to show Aaron is the one. He's the high priest. And here's the thing we need to understand. You know, God didn't pick Aaron. He didn't pick Moses because they're such great guys. Okay? He didn't say, you know what? These are awesome dudes, man. I'm picking them. No. Why did he pick them? Because he chose to. That's it. You know, that's the problem for many today. When God starts using someone, it goes to their head and they think, yeah, without me, they're dead. They need me. Look at me. I'm bringing the people in. I'm bringing the money and I'm bringing this in. And they take God right out of the picture. And the only reason God is using that person is because he chose to use that person. And you want to be removed from ministry, that's a great way to do it. Any ministry. And for Aaron, we've seen him fail. God chose him because he wanted to, just like the children of Israel. They're rebellious, stiff-necked people, but God chose them. These are the people he was going to bring the Messiah through. These are his people who he gave to the land of Israel. Now the children of Israel needed to recognize what God had done and respect that position, the position that Aaron had. Well, verse 10 here in Numbers 17 says, "And the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rock back before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put their murmurings away from me, lest they die. Thus did Moses, just as the Lord commanded him, so he did." So Moses was to place this rock in the Ark of the Covenant as a witness or testimony that Aaron and his descendants were to be priests in Israel. And in this Ark of the Covenant was the tablets of the law, a jar of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. Later on, down the road, it ended up just being the tablets of the law. But here's the thing. Remember, God dwelt between the cherubim. He looked down on the Ark of the Covenant. He was above the mercy seat. And he saw the law that they broke. They broke the law all the time. He saw that they complained about the manna. He saw the rod of Aaron in response to the rebellion of the children of Israel. They kept complaining and complaining. And why didn't God just wipe them out? What was applied to the mercy seat? The blood on the Day of Atonement. The blood covered the mercy seat, which covered the law and covered their sins. Isn't that like for us? It is absolutely. It's a picture of what God has done. God shed his blood. His blood covers our sins and takes them away, I should say, completely. It's an amazing thing. And for these people that were rebelling against the authority of Aaron, one writer put it like this, very simply, only he, Aaron, can draw near to God. Only he can make atonement for Israel's sin. Israel must acknowledge his unique place in the scheme of salvation by not usurping his prerogatives and by supporting his ministry financially. Absolutely. That's the place that God had placed Aaron. Verse 12. And the children of Israel spoke to Moses, saying, "Surely we die, we perish, we all perish. Whoever comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Shall we utterly die?" what a relationship with God they had, you know? Isn't it kind of strange? They saw, I guess, you know, what happened to the leaders, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, how they were judged and destroyed. The 250 followers of Korah destroyed. We saw that the censers from the 250 were recovered and flattened to use as a cover for the altar. They saw the plague kill 14,700, those who sympathized with Korah and his followers. And they did understand that they deserved to die also because they were in rebellion against God. They were with Korah as well. Now, fear is not a bad thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There's a fear before you're saved that is different than a fear after you're saved. The fear before you are saved is a fear, my sin has separated me from God, and I'm going to be in eternal punishment. When you come to Christ, the fear of the Lord is a reverential fear. You know, I always get a kick when I get letters in the mail when people put Reverend Joe Guglielmo. I know they don't know me. There's only one who's reverend, and that's God. You know, we deserve death, and look at what God has given to us. And hopefully, you know, some of these people, because of this fear, turned back to the Lord, that they repented, they got right, they restored their relationship with God. We don't know. It doesn't really say here. Well, Numbers 18, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Aaron, "You and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary, and you and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity associated with your priesthood." You know, because of what just happened, God reminds the people the duties of the priest, and he's going to remind them the duties of the Levites. With the authority, there's this accountability, not only to the people, but more importantly to God, that they were responsible to represent the Lord correctly before the people and to honor God. Verse 2 here in Numbers 18, we're told this. Also bring with your brethren of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may be joined with you and serve you while you and your sons are with you before the tabernacle of witness. They shall attend to your needs and all the needs of the tabernacle, but they shall not come near the articles of the sanctuary and the altar, lest they die, they and you also. They shall be joined with you and attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting for all the work of the tabernacle, but an outsider shall not come near you. And you shall attend to the duties of the sanctuary and the duties of the altar, that there may be no more wrath on the children of Israel. Behold, I myself have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. They are a gift to you, given by the Lord, to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Therefore, you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood for everything at the altar and behind the veil, and you shall serve. I give your priesthood to you as a gift for service, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. So the descendants of Aaron were the priest, and the rest of the Levites had other responsibilities in the care of the tabernacle. And the thing that I like is that in the body of Christ, Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 likens the body of Christ to a human body. There are many parts to the human body. But it's interesting. You know, the lungs are great. They're important, right? You got to take in oxygen, get rid of carbon dioxide. It helps balance the pH in your body. But what good would the lungs be if you didn't have a heart? So, okay, we need a heart. Heart's very important. It's got a pump, right? But you also need blood. You see, well, my point is that every part is important. And the same is true in the body of Christ. I don't know why today, but, you know, we tend to make pastors these rock stars. You know, they're they get all the attention. And let's face it, you know, you're up at the podium, people are always watching you, right? But you can make it worse. And that's what some do. You know, I'll tell you what. you wouldn't appreciate it if those that clean the church didn't clean the church. If they were missing, you would be complaining. And I could say that for any part of the ministry. All the people that are involved in the radio station, most people in the having the radio station on the internet, most people don't even know all that goes on. All the programming, all the editing of our studies. Without that, there'd be no radio station. There is not one position that is more important than another. All are vital in the body of Christ. And I think we need to remember that. You know, what's the best gift? It's love. It's agape love. I'll tell you what, if you allow the love of God to flow in your life and through your life, it's amazing what God can do. The compassion you have towards people that don't necessarily deserve it. The thing I always ask myself is, do I deserve God's compassion or his grace or his mercy? No, I absolutely don't. And yet he extends it to me. And so who am I to withhold that kind of love towards others? I think it's important. Excuse me. I thought I was going to make it through without a sneeze, but no. So here's the thing, and something that's really important. It doesn't matter what position you have in the body of Christ. You could be prayer warriors. There are some people that are sick that can't even come to church, but they can pray. Do you understand how important that is? Charles Spurgeon, years ago, there's a story about these kids who were coming to hear Spurgeon speak. And they got there early. You know, it'd be like me. You're so excited. You want to get there and get good seats and just be there. And they got there real early, and they saw this guy. They thought he was the janitor. And the guy goes, hey, do you want to see the power of this church? How this? And they're like, I guess so, sure. And they thought they were going to go see the furnace, you know. So he takes them down this corridor. I mean, it's down in the basement, so that's where furnaces are, right? And the door opens up, and here is a room packed with people praying before the service. And that so-called janitor was Charles Spurgeon. The power of prayer. Every gift is important in the body of Christ. Oh, verse 8. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, Here I myself have also given you charge of my heave offerings, all the holy gifts of the children of Israel. I have given them as a portion to your sons and to you and your sons as an ordinance forever. This shall be yours of the most holy things reserved from the fire. Every offering of theirs, every grain offering and every sin offering and every trespass offering which they render to me shall be most holy for you and your sons. In a most holy place you shall eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy to you. This also is yours, the heave offering of their gift, with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel. I have given them to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. All the best of the oil, all the best of the new wine and the grain, the first fruits which they offer to the Lord, I have given them to you. Whatever first ripe fruit is in their land which they bring to the Lord shall be yours. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Everything that first opens the womb of all flesh, which they bring to the Lord, whether man or beast, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall surely redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. And those redeemed of the devoted things you shall redeem with one when 1 month old, according to your valuation, for 5 shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. But the firstborn of a cow, the firstborn of a sheep, or the firstborn of a goat you shall not redeem. They are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar and burn their fat as an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. And their flesh shall be yours, just as the wave breast and the right thigh are yours. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Lord I have given to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord, with you and your descendants with you. And the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in the land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. So with these various offerings, the priests were to get a portion for themselves as well to help with their meals and things. And this covenant of salt was to last forever. Now, Spurgeon had this insight to that. He said, by which was meant that it was an unchangeable, incorruptible covenant, which would endure as salt makes a thing to endure, so that it is not liable to putrefy or corrupt. I like that. You know, as we get to Joshua next year sometime, when they enter the promised land, the land's going to be divided up among the 12 tribes of Israel, except the Levites are not going to get a portion. Why? Because God says, I am your portion. Now, it doesn't mean they're not going to get any land, because they're going to divide. There's like 48 cities that they will be involved in, because priests needed to be in all these cities teaching the people the things of God. And we'll see that as we continue on in Numbers here. But what about for us? Again, is the Lord enough for us? How much more do we need? You know, it was Rockefeller when he was asked, how much more do you need? He said, just a little bit more. And that's pretty much the way a man is. Just a little bit more. And you get a little bit more, it's like, well, you know, I could, maybe a little bit more than that. But if Jesus is everything in our life, we don't need anything. And I like that. Asaph said in Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Wow, I like that. David wrote in Psalm 142:5, I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Absolutely. David saw, hey, Lord, you're all I need. And for us, you know, Peter talked about us being a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that we're going to proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. We need to be satisfied with what God has given to us, and then we need to be able to proclaim those praises to God so others can see. Well, verse 21 here in Numbers 18. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Hereafter, the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations that among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore I have said to them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. Now, here's the thing. A tithe was given to the Lord, and that was also, in a sense, to help support the Levites in the work that they were doing. If you didn't tithe, you were not only robbing God, but you're hindering the work of God by not giving to the Levites. Now, in Malachi 3, God kind of comes against the children of Israel. They're talking about robbing God, and they say, "How have you robbed me?" And what way have we robbed you? He said, in tithes and offerings. You're holding back. In the New Testament, it's interesting because, you know, this is kind of a big deal. How much do you give to the Lord? Well, we'll talk about that a little bit more as we read on. Because there are those that go, it's 10%. You get, that's a tithe. It's 10%. Well, let's read on and we'll talk a little bit about that. Verse 25, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak thus to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe. And your heave offering shall be reckoned to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor and as the fullness of the winepress. Thus you shall also offer a heave offering to the Lord from all your tithes which you receive from the children of Israel. And you shall give the Lord's heave offering from it to Aaron the priest. Of all your gifts you shall offer up every heave offering due the Lord from all the best of them, the sanctified part of them. Therefore you shall say to them, when you have lifted up the best of it, then the rest shall be accounted to the Levites as the produce of the threshing floor and as the produce of the winepress. You may eat it in any place, you and your households, for it is your reward for your work in the tabernacle of meeting. And you shall bear no sin because of it when you have lifted up the best of it, but you shall not profane the holy gifts of the children of Israel, lest you die. So again, the Levites gave a tithe or 10% of what they received to the Lord. And that's kind of the mindset today in many churches. Paul, I think in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7, gives us the principle of how to give. He says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God wants us to give from a cheerful heart. You know, he doesn't want anyone to feel pressured. And the idea here is give hilariously to the Lord, something that is joyful. You know, many churches come around and say, how much are you going to give for next year? Well, you don't want to look like a cheapskate. So you put down a large sum of money. Well, maybe the year is a really bad year for you, and now you're not real happy. I got to give again. That's grudgingly. And you're almost forced to give. People go, what kind of budget you have for next year? I don't know. God does. We don't ask people for what they're going to give for next year. That's between them and the Lord. It's nothing to do with me. It's between them and the Lord. And whatever, where God guides, he's going to provide. And we've seen it with everything that we have done here at Calvary. So how much are we to give to the Lord? If you want to give 10%, that's great. But don't use the children of Israel as example, because when you count up all that the children of Israel gave, it was 23.5% per year. It wasn't just 10%, 23.5%. That's why I say, I echo what Paul said, give joyfully, hilariously to the Lord, whatever you want. If you're forced to give, then you're giving out of compulsion, and that's not a good thing. And I realize that some give as some kind of cosmic investment program. That's not a great idea. You give to the Lord because you want to. You give, and you know, God blesses, but not always monetarily back. I mean, I look at Vacation Bible School. I can't remember how many kids got baptized this year. That was the blessing. That was the blessing. How many of those kids were able to answer the questions I asked them on graduation day? That's the blessing. And for me, to see the kingdom of God grow, that's a tremendous blessing. If we look at it this way, it's all his, and he's given it to us to give back to him. I used the illustration when I was a kid. You know, you're going to buy your mom and dad a Christmas present, right? What do? They give you money. And what you're doing, you're giving back to them what they gave to you, right? You're just buying a gift for them, and that's what God does. Here you go. I'm entrusting this to you. And then the gifts we do, you know, with all that we're doing, those Christmas boxes with translating the New Testament into another language, we can talk a lot about that. That's how we're investing in the kingdom of God, in missionaries. You know, when I go to Russia, Lord willing, in January, you know, my desire is to bless those guys, to encourage them, because it's not real easy out there. And to be able to encourage them and spur them on. You know, I think the Lord has given me the topics already I'm going to be teaching on, which is awesome. I just have to put them together. I know when I go home, they won't be all done and set on my table, but he's given me what I'll be teaching on, which is really cool. So give with a joyful heart. Give to build the kingdom of God up. And pray, as we saw that over and over and over in these chapters. Let's pray tonight. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, it's so applicable to us today because we're no different. We have the same issues, the same problems, and you've shown us what we need to do as we walk with you, to walk by faith. We thank you, Lord, so much for being our God. Guide us, direct us in all that we do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.